Simple song, isn't it? Yeah, simple, but it speaks to our hearts. This morning, I'd like to spend some time in Matthew chapter 5 and a couple of other verses and look at one of, I think, the most encouraging chapters or portions of scriptures for you and for me. The way it comes across, sometimes we read it almost as if it's a liturgy, but it's far from that. It's far from that. Let me read it here. I'll start with verse 1 of chapter 5, Matthew. It's the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. People do not light a lamp and put it under the bushel basket. Rather, they put it on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." This is God's word. I'm going to read it from a paraphrase just to give you some of what I believe is, after studying it through, the import of the passage, verses 13 to 16. You folks are the very salt of the earth. But if that salt loses its tang, how is it ever going to be salty again? It is absolutely useless except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You folks are the very light of the world. A city sitting on a hill cannot be easily hid. People do not light a lamp to put it under a bucket. Oh, no. They put it right up on the lampstand where it shines for everyone in the house. So you folks, let your light shine out in the presence of other people in such a way that when they see your kind of good works, they will give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Imagine how the disciples and the other followers may have felt when they were listening to these words. It's a fairly large group of people that were there. And these weren't rich persons necessarily. At least they weren't the highlighted group. There might have been some other intelligentsia, but basically we're talking about people who were not politically successful, people who were not necessarily rich business persons. They didn't have religious success. They were just farmers, they were wives, they were husband, there was a tax collector, they were ordinary. They were like us, right? And people like us with our bargain brand sins. Jesus says to this group, Get the impact of this. We're not sure where they're at, even in their belief. It seems like they are followers of Jesus. Most of them are disciples. They haven't been with him very long. And he says, you, he looks at them and says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And in the Greek here, the original, the you is emphatic. In other words, Jesus is saying, you guys, you, you're the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Now, I know that comes across sometimes. It feels like, nah, he doesn't really. Yeah, that's what it means. He's looking at this normal group of people, and he's basically saying, it's emphatic. You matter. You matter in this kingdom work. You matter in what I'm doing. You matter no matter what is going on in this world. You matter. You're the stuff of it. You are relevant, right? If you're taking notes, if I had a outline up here, you know, it was fancy schmancy, I would have the first point. You are relevant. Jesus says those two you are's very clearly. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the cosmos. Jesus is giving us news. It's unmistakable clarity regarding who we are. You and I, believe it or not, you may not feel it. You may not think it. But I'm trying to change your mindset. There are days where I don't feel it and I don't think it. But it's a fact. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. He put us in an elevated position. Think about it. Witnesses to the world. Not Israel. Not anything else. Not Jerusalem. I mean, he's talking to Jews. They're thinking Jerusalem. They're thinking the temple. They're thinking the sacrifices. They're thinking of all this religiosity. He's saying, but nope, you are. It's not the church building. It's not how beautiful it is. It's not how great you are. Okay, it's none of this stuff, no prerequisites. Now, what qualifies them? I'm going to get to it in a minute. But you matter. Listen to what one theologian says about this. It's a beautiful quote. He says, you folks are the very light to cosmos. He's quoting a Greek, of the cosmos. He says, again, this little band of disciples is given astonishingly wide significance. In the URs, Jesus is in effect ordaining disciples. Right? I remember the day at Rutherford Bible Chapel where they commended me to work into the full-time work, and it was a blessed time. It was a great encouragement, right? And yet, but, you know, I have come to believe, I believed it then, but I believe it more and more. You know, we're all full-time workers, gang. Every single one of us. And we are commended by Jesus himself. You, right? That's what the writer is talking about here. We are all commissioned Christian workers, commissioned evangelists. We are part of the missionary force. Whether we're overseas or here, it's beyond question. That's what Jesus is talking about. It's amazing, right? The Jews would have thought that they were the light of the world. We know that Jesus is called the light of the world. And now he's saying, you are the light of the world. Let that sink in for a minute. It's astounding, isn't it? And look, I get into the zone of a little bit of OCD-ish, okay? So I'm thinking there's got to be prerequisites. Like, I got to wash my hands really well. I got to make sure I am not sinning. I got to make sure everything's squared away with my finances. I got to make sure everything's right. Now I'm ready. No. As shocking as that is for me, I have to say, wait, Jesus is talking to this ragtag group. And he's saying, you are lights to the world. Now, that impact, that idea, although somewhat for some people, it might be revolutionary. That idea is very, very important for discipleship. Because what I would say to you, and since the 20 years I've been here, is the more I understand the love of God for me and the approval of God for me through what Christ has done, the more holy I become. Because I'm motivated out of the love of God for me. And so that's where Jesus is talking, what he's talking about here. When he says, blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He's basically saying, listen, if I'm here with you, you are blessed. If I'm walking with you every day, you are blessed. It's one of the problems, too, with this passage, depending on how dispensational you are. I know for you guys probably know what that term means. At Rutherford, there, we have so many different new people, people with no brethren background at all. If I mention dispensation, they look at me like, huh, what are you talking about, right? But sometimes we have relegated this passage to say, this is for the millennium. Sorry. I have to respectfully disagree, okay? Respectfully. What Jesus is saying to this group is because I'm here with you, the kingdom has come. And because the kingdom has come, the kingdom is with you, and you are blessed. You're blessed. If you're dying for more righteousness in your life, Jesus is saying, I'm with you, you are blessed. I'll help you. I'll enable you. I'll change you. I'll give you grace. If you are mourning, listen, you are blessed. The people on that hillside were going through struggles. We've heard it in other passages in Matthew where he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He's coming to the people and saying, listen, if I am with you, you are blessed. Now, I know we get foggy. I know it's hard to sense it and to feel it. We have to develop habits so that we hear from God and know that God is with us. But let me tell you, it is real. Christ can speak to us every day. Every day. If you're looking for a second one, the second point is you are not only relevant, you are blessed, and you are whole. In other words, Jesus is bestowing these blessings on the people. He's saying you are, not you should be. And let me, I'm underlining this very carefully, just so you know the context historically of what was going on here. Greek philosophers like Aristotle, Eastern thinkers like Confucian taught, become what you should be. It was Stoic in idea. You know, you have to have this goal out here, and believe me, it's a good thing, okay? You can't play guitar, you can't really sing unless you set out a goal and what you want to be, right? And so you work toward it. But there's a great difference in what Christ is saying regarding how we do that. In other words, what the Greek philosopher said, become what you should be. You're not there yet. It all depends on you. Make the grade. But Jesus taught something different. He's saying, become what you already are. In other words, Jesus is with us. Jesus has given us grace. Yes, we have a goal. We want to become more Christ-like, but I am with you every step of the way to move you into that place. That's what grace is. It's a gift, and we need it every day. God pours out grace. Listen to this quote. It's incredible. He says, grace is not just about forgiveness or eternal life. It's about that. But if we had never sinned, we would still need grace. We're going to need grace in heaven. We're going to be dependent on God all the way through. He says grace is God acting in our life to do what we cannot do on our own. Grace is what we live by, and the human system won't work without it. You ever think about that? That you and I were created in the image of God to consume God's grace. It should have been a normal thing. It should have been a natural thing. That's what Adam and Eve said. I don't really need your grace, right? We have our own wisdom, I think, that we're going to go by. Essential. Grace, the writer says, is what we live by, and the human system won't work without it. The saint uses grace like 747 jet burns gas on takeoff. I need it every day. And God, when I'm hearing, shows up every day. You know why? Because we matter. Jesus loves you. God is for you. He wants to work in you. I want to move to Paul because Paul echoes this same idea in different ways. It's amazing how the Apostle Paul will talk about the Gospels without mentioning the Gospels, but he's clear on this whole idea of grace and how we have this standing, this place where we're already in, and God is enabling us to move forward. Romans 5, 1 to 2, verses I'm sure you're very, you know. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. See the idea? Access to grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. Amazing, right? And when he says we are at peace, he's not talking, as a counselor, I'd love to say, you know, this is internal subjective peace. But here he's not talking about internal subjective peace. He's talking about kingdom conflict peace. Just like in Matthew was about you're blessed when Jesus is with you because his kingdom is with you. Paul is saying, now we have peace with God through Christ. All right? Our kingdom, Satan's kingdom, who is against it and is at odds with it, now we are in Christ. We have peace with God. It's a standard. It's set by what Jesus has done on the cross. And God, through Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. I kind of get a little bit simple about this whole idea, but basically what Paul is saying is that, you know, we in our own selves are losing the war, okay? We're losing at the game of life. We don't understand really how to live it. Adam and Eve thought they understood, and since then we've been basically putting ourselves and I at the center of things. It's called self-centeredness. It's called selfishness. I am an expert. I go to the head of the class. How about you? It shows up in very simple and even odd ways, okay? There were times this week I visited my sister down in Florida. We came back Friday. She has Alzheimer's. She's older than me. And, you know, even in the midst of all of that, and trying to minister to her and be with her on her birthday and realizing, you know, when I leave the room, she's going to forget that I was even there. But she still recognized me. She still knew. You know, we were staying at a hotel that had a warm saltwater pool. And I'm looking at my watch like thinking, man, when am I going to get back there? when am I going to sit in the sun? Oh, of course, I want to read all my theology books. But you get what I'm saying, right? All right? The self, in the midst of my sister's suffering, I'm thinking about the next meal and the next sit down. Now, you know, look, we're all like, well, maybe you guys are more spiritual than me. But, you know, we all have those tendencies. And it's not necessarily all bad. We have a schedule that we need to move on. But you get what I mean. Was I able to just get lost in the moment of being with my sister and reading scripture to her and talking to her and not think about the next thing? Our self-centeredness, it moves in us. It's automatic. The grace of God frees us from that. And that's what causes us to lose the game of life. There's a song on that CD that I mentioned about, it's called, I Want to Be Where My Feet Are. All the song is about being present right now in the place. You know, four daughters, right? I've told them this, and I've told others this. My principal regret is not being there present with them. Oh, I was a good father. I provided. My wife and I, good relationship. Our kids are blessed. But I think back, Gerard, what do you regret about fathering? Just always being at the next place and not being present. And so when we're allowed to live in our kingdom, it's the kingdom of me or you, and it's what I want done. It's what I think should be done. It's how I control things, either directly or indirectly. My queendom, not God's, right? And then there's obviously the kingdom of Satan, which is directly, sometimes blatantly against God, but oftentimes subtly against God, where we don't even see what's going on. We think it's righteousness when it's not. And then there's the kingdom of God, where God is reigning. It is present wherever God wants done is done. So when you're there and you're blessing God when you're changing the diapers or cleaning the meal up or doing whatever, those are kingdom moments. Reading scripture to my sister, being there for people, those are kingdom moments. And that's what God wants to bring forth in our lives. Matthew uses the term the kingdom of the heavens to emphasize that the kingdom of God is not far off and not way later, but is immediately and directly accessible to us through Jesus Christ. Heavens mean is plural because the Bible presents levels of heaven. The Lord wants us to live in that zone because grace is our standing. In Romans, the word stand there means it's in the perfect tense. We stand now, and that standing is continued action. It's present and moving forward. We are free from past guilt, past shame, and in the position of a new future and currently a new present. Here's what's beautiful about the idea of that word being present and future. Because there are times when we do sense the blessing of God and we appreciate it and have a wholeness and joy and a purpose in our lives. But then there are times when we feel almost the exact opposite of that. I don't know about you, but I know that's for me. My personality usually goes to the negative. After I come home visiting my sister, I start to feel like, you know, this is futile, like she doesn't remember, you know, on and on. And then everything's futile, right? Oh, this pizza isn't good. Nothing's good. My car isn't starting right. Everything becomes like bleh, right? And I have to then say, whoa, time out. What's changed? God hasn't changed, right? And I have to move my heart to the place I stand in grace. I'm there. Jesus is with me. He is here. He's with you, even in your pain. Isn't it funny? When I start getting like, bleh, right, and all of this kind of stuff, I think God's far away. It's like, I don't want to be with anybody. Pastor, right? I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to love people. There are times Sundays where I'm semi-retired, so I can talk like this now. All right? But there are times, brother, I know you're not like this. But, there are times where I go home. I went home and was like, just closed. I'm in the bathroom. Hello, bye. Hello, I don't want to talk to anybody. It's that kind of thing, and you just don't. I'm supposed to embrace and love people. Some days it's just really hard, right? Well, I see some amens because you're smiling, all right? But it's this idea where, wait, hold it. What's changed? What's taken place now? God is still good, amen? God is on the throne, amen? I can rest in him knowing that he is in control and wants my what? Good. All things work together for what? Good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And then as I move my heart to that place, guess what happens? God softens the soil. The seed gets planted. I read the word. I begin to grow and see something different. And look, it's not like I have this mood change, like, oh, I'm happy now. But it's this idea that God begins to grow in you something new, something strong. It's called, what Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit. There's this incredible, and the process of this growing in grace is so, so important for us to understand. Because as we live our lives in Christ and grow in grace, it's something that really does begin to manifest in our lives. There's this really, I think it's a cool story, where this woman is has this dream. And in the dream, and this is what takes place, in the dream, she goes to this shop where Jesus is behind the counter. And you can buy, you can ask Jesus for anything, but the shop is a seed shop, seeds. And she comes in, she goes, Lord, I want peace in my own life, I want love in my own life, and I want it for the whole world. That's the fruit I want. And Jesus says to her, I'm sorry, you're mistaken. We don't sell fruit here. We sell seed here. Jesus is gradually bringing forth. It is the fruit of the Spirit. The seed of his word engrafted in our lives as we continue to trust him and look to him. Even in the worst of our situation, he is going to bring fruit. That's encouraging. Now, you may be discouraged this morning or may have been having struggles that have been for a long time. And I can't explain all of those things, the reasons why or wherefore. But one thing I do know is that when we are open and honest with God, with where our heart is at, he will meet us in that place with love and grace. Even the rebuke will feel like love. So ask the question, how did Jesus stand in this? See, I think sometimes when we look at Christ, we kind of, because he is deity, because he is God in the flesh, we kind of put a little bit of a deity bubble around him and don't really enter into what he went through as he moved through life. And I would submit to you that he was burning grace 24/7. And you know how we see it? And this is what's kind of what I would think is almost not paradoxical, but but not what you expect, all right? Obviously, he had faith. Obviously, he lived righteously. But what was the trigger? What was the catalyst? And I think you can make a case that it was prayer. That he prayed all the time, thinking about the fact that his father, Abba, was going to come through. Jesus' core narrative, when you look at it, was trusting in his Father and receiving power from the Holy Spirit, okay, and believing that Abba, his Father, that's the intimate word. It conveys this kind of familiarity that goes beyond. It's deep. It's a trusted reverence. Jesus knew his Father. And what does his Father say about Jesus? Right? There are two spots where his Father says about Jesus, "This is my beloved Son." Beloved Son. And then Jesus says to his disciples, the disciples say, "Teach us to pray, Lord." We can tell your prayer life is not like the Pharisees. It's not like the Sadducees. It's certainly not like ours. Teach us. And what does he say? Our Abba. We can address the Father with that kind of intimacy. It's serious intimacy. It's reverent intimacy. But it's a known fact that God, what? Loves you. And that's where he moves. Our Abba in heaven, your name is hallowed. You are pure. You are righteous. You are good. And he moves through. We don't have the time this morning to look at that. But you think of all the things that Jesus said about prayer, about your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A lot of times we interpret that verse as a future verse, right? But Jesus is telling them, look, you want to look for kingdom things happening now. It's not the fullness of the kingdom, of course. We live in a fallen world. But God wants us to see that he is going to show up, present and powerful. He provides. Give us this day our daily bread. God is our provider. Such practical things. Right? Such practical things in our lives. He pardons. He says, listen, pardoning, I've pardoned you, and you got to pardon other people. One thing I know 20 years ago, from the time I'm here with you, there are many, many more people I have to pardon since then, okay? And those people keep, boom, coming back. They just don't go away. Forgiveness is not, again, forgiveness is a process. Right? God wants us to release them. But what happens sometimes? There's a trigger, boom, and we remember it again. God saying, release, let them go, let it go. And the burden gets lighter and lighter. It's so important. And lead us not into temptation. The Lord encourages us to pray. And some of these verses I'm going to read to you as we finish this morning are just so astounding, and I haven't even touched it. These are the words of Christ. I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Whatever you ask in my name, this is John, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Listen, brothers and sisters, these are verses that are beyond me, because I begin to immediately go into the negative and saying, yeah, but Lord, I've asked for this and this hasn't happened. But then I remember this verse. Do you remember in Luke? It's Luke 11, where Jesus talks about He teaches the disciples the quote-unquote Lord's Prayer, and then he uses the illustration about a father who is not going to give a stone to his son, he's going to give bread to his son. And then the end of it, you know what Jesus says? How much more will the Father give you the Holy Spirit? That's the answer. Sometimes it's just the power of God working in your life in the situation. It is the answer to that prayer. Maybe not the specificity of it, but the power that God wants to give you to move through it. Isn't it amazing that in all these verses that I shared with you at the end here on prayer, the assurance of Jesus is, listen, it will be opened to you. It will be yours. I will do it. It will be done for you. You will receive. I'm looking at all these verses. It's amazing. I know how to give good gifts to our children. That's our Father. That's our Abba Father. That's your Abba Father. You know why? Because you matter. The cross is the ultimate affirmation of the love of God for you. Praise his holy name. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us. We praise you for your word and how encouraging. And Lord, I confess there are many other ways to take some of these verses. But one thing comes out loud and clear. You love your people, and you want your people to grow. Help us, Lord, to be lights. Help us to be salt, as you have told us we are, in Jesus' name.